Morning, everyone. Isn't it good today to be in the Lord's house? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You should really read these things aloud before you bring it. Sounds okay in your head. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also are ye called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's give thanks to the Lord this morning for his goodness, for bringing us here, for saving us and pulling us out of the world. Father God, we ask you to bless us this morning, bless our praise and worship of you. Be with us this morning, Lord. We claim your promise where you say that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be. Father, be with us this morning. And Lord, direct our prayer, our praise, Lord. May there be a unity of fellowship amongst us. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. Amen.
Do we have any Twitterati here at all? No, only me. Wow. Well, there's a lot of rubbish on it, but there's some good stuff. It's just a very short messages, 140 characters, so that's quite a challenge when you're wanting to send a message. But it can get to quite a lot of people. But I read this yesterday and I thought, oh, this is quite good. You may have heard it before. It's a definition of evangelism. And it says this: a bunch of nobodies, that's us, in the world's eye we're nobody, telling everybody about the somebody who can save anybody. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think so. Bunch of nobodies telling everybody about the somebody who can save anybody. This message this morning has got, it's not directly about evangelism, but it's indirectly about evangelism. If you'll bear with me, it's a bit coming round the back, if you know what I mean. I'm nervous about it. I am. But it conveys what we want to hear. It's a privilege to preach at Ainsdale because you're a very biblically educated congregation, believe you me. Now, that's also a challenge because you can't get away with any old nonsense at all, you know. And you've got to do your homework before you preach here because, you know, people know what is in the scriptures and you love the scriptures, and that's a great strength. So I want you to bear this bit from the second epistle to Timothy as I speak. I want you to bear this in mind, that this is our common background. It's what we hold very strongly together as a church. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is important, isn't it? To know that in the scriptures there are different forms of writing, to understand, you know, what's the difference between poetry and history and so on. We understand that. We need to rightly divide who is this addressed to. We need to understand with prophecy what has been fulfilled, what is yet to be fulfilled, who it's for. All these things, to rightly divide between Israel and the church and all of these things. Right, it's a very useful concept to have in mind when you read the Bible, that you read it intelligently. It's not, as somebody said, like, you know, the promise box approach, take anything out of context and apply it to anything else. You know, you can make quite an interesting religion out of yesterday's paper if you were selective in what bits. I expect it'd be an interesting thing to do. So we hold to Bible study, we hold to understanding. Ian at the men's gathering yesterday shared about the need in understanding be men, talking to a group of men, you know, not to be afraid of theology, you know, to get into. And we had a very deep exposition of part of Romans on justification by faith. Things we really need to really know in our heads and in our hearts and as we go around. But I want to address some things around this. I want to read from 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I've got down here a possible introduction, that this is a homiletic discourse examining the hermeneutic of the Gospels with regard to soteriology and pneumatology and their effects on ecclesiology and in an eschatological context. Okay? Well, it doesn't help, does it? They have a place, these words. They do have a place. But on the street, they don't. And I suspect even here on a Sunday morning, not really helpful. Not really helpful. Technical language for something that's very, very important. Now, to make this confession time. When we were shopping in Birkenhead, we live in Birkenhead, which is overseas, and quite a different sort of place, I think, to Ainsdale. Demographically, quite different. And we enjoy it. It's quite friendly. But you'd have to say that the general sort of level of income and so on is quite low. There are a lot of social problems, a lot of addiction problems, you know, higher than average, I think, and probably much higher than Ainsdale, I guess. Much higher. So it's different. But when we're shopping, we quite like to have a cup of coffee, as you do these days, don't we? We're all into coffee, big star. So where we go is the John Laird, which is a J.D. Weatherspoon establishment. You familiar with Weatherspoon? Any customers? Good, good. Actually, I've got a sort of mind, I love trivia, and there are stupid things I've remembered for years. And I don't know whether anybody else is interested in strange facts. Do you know why they're called J.D. Wetherspoons? There's nearly 1,000 of them in the UK. J.D. Wetherspoons. Well, the founder of J.D. Wetherspoons, a guy called Tim Martin, who was born in Northern Ireland and spent the early part of his life in New Zealand. And he had a teacher in New Zealand who couldn't keep order, and his name was J.D. Wetherspoon. So in honour of that teacher, he named the whole chain of pups. There you go. You didn't know that? Got away learning something today. Impress your friends. Oh, dear. Anyway, it's a fairly, you'd have to say, the clientele, you know, it's rough and ready. Very friendly. Very nice, very good value, you know, but it's, not posh, not posh. And I was sat there one day having a cup of coffee, because you can get a passable cup of coffee for 95p. What does it do you in Costa's? £3? Yeah, 95p, and it's all right. And there's a little sort of half balcony thing we're sitting on, and you could see over, and it's a great big room. What would it be relative to this? I don't know. Similar or bigger, full of people sat down. And I sat there one day, and just looking on the people. And some of the people, to be honest, are a bit sad, you know. A lot of men my age, on their own, knocking pints back all day. You know, you think, there but for the grace of God and a good wife, go I. Anyway, I sat looking across this crowd of people, and a phrase from the scriptures just came to my mind. And it was, the common people heard him gladly. And I think, well, but they don't, do they? The common people, and it's not good to put too much weight on that word common. We don't use it much now, do we? I mean, when I was a child, adults were always talking about, mostly women talking about other women. So she's so common. Did you? That's the sort of place I was brought up in. I was interested to read that Hertfordshire, in some study done last week, was actually the best place to be brought up as a child. I didn't notice myself at the time. I don't know whether it's changed. But you could certainly learn about class distinction in a place like Carpenton. Amazing, to amazing degree. Anyway, that's by the way. The common people heard him gladly. The word just means, you know, a crowd, a lot. So it includes all sorts of people. The common people heard him gladly. I thought, what a challenge. Any of us who do evangelism know it's not easy to get a hearing. It does happen, but it's quite hard work, isn't it? And often the keynote is apathy. We're not interested. And some it's cynicism. And of course, the churches down the years give plenty of cause for cynicism, don't they? Sadly. But I thought, what a challenge. The common people heard him gladly. You see, there's something about religion that almost seems to attract a two-tier system. Those in the know, the specialists, the people to whom my introduction would be, think they'd probably pick holes in it. But, you know, and the rest. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, if you look back into church history from the time that when the Roman, in Constantine, when the Roman Empire started getting involved and recognised Christianity as the state religion, that has had a major effect, which still holds through to this day. A division in Christianity, from gospel Christianity to an official religion. And because the language was Latin, that was the language of the experts. Now, the blessing of that through European history has been that educated people could, philosophy, science, medicine, law, theology, was all done in Latin. So it didn't matter which country you came from. If you were educated and went to grammar school, and they are called grammar schools because that's where you learn Latin grammar. That's the point. So if you were educated, you could converse and study and read, but the rest keep them down. And it also was evident in the church. And even to this day, I mean, what things changed in the 60s with the Second Vatican Council, with the Roman Catholic Church, didn't it? That the Latin Mass was downplayed and replaced with the language of the country. But nevertheless, I meet older Catholics, you know, they know these things in Latin, but don't necessarily know what they mean. They can spout it off, they can recite it, but the meaning is there none. Because it's good for those who want power to hold the knowledge. Knowledge is a key, isn't it, to power, you know? That's been a part. And think that things changed when there started to be an understanding of the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek in particular. And you had people like William Tyndale decide, at great personal cost, he gave his life for it, translating the Bible into English. And that's a large part of his work that the King James Bible rests on more than any other individual. But his desire was that any ploughboy would know as much of the scripture as the priest. And often the priest in those days knew nothing. They were ignorant of what the scripture said, but they could recite the necessary stuff. So it all becomes a meaningless rigmarole. Now, it's good to understand languages and the original languages. Unfortunately, there are lots of tools where those of us who haven't put that effort in can be helped. But there is also a danger of the expert saying, you cannot understand this unless. Now, there's no doubt about it that understanding the original languages will deepen our understanding of the content, and there's much to be gained. But make no mistake, the gospel, can an illiterate person be saved? Yeah, we're sure about that, aren't we? We're sure about that. Because you see, the word is so important to us, and it's central to Christianity, that the danger is we can become so entranced with that and what is good study, but it spills over to something else, where it's a pride of knowledge and a pride of human understanding and a pride of human effort, and also this two-tier level that creeps in so often. I've given a bit of an example of the Catholic Church, but it's not limited to that. It expresses in different ways, but a two-tier level. It's good to have people who know, but do they know to bring us all together up, to educate us together in the things of God and the things of the Spirit? Or is it to be superior and to lock things up? Ah, well, you need to come to me. You know, that's the danger. And it's not new. It's not new. The common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. What did the religious people do with Jesus? What did the experts in the law do with Jesus? They didn't hear him gladly, did they? Let's look at something related to that. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Starting to read at verse 39. Jesus is talking. He says this: "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And it sums the issue up, doesn't it? There were people, experts in the law, knowing the scriptures, believing in Moses, building their lives upon obedience to the Mosaic law. But when he who the scriptures are about comes, no. You search the scriptures because you're doing the right thing. You're looking at the scriptures for eternal life and you think this is where to get them. "And they testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And that's the key, isn't it? It's a life issue. It's a life issue. Do our studies bring life? Do our studies bring us to Jesus? Because the scriptures speak of Jesus. Central. And anything else is peripheral. I'm not saying it's not of interest. I'm not saying it can't be helpful. But if it doesn't bring us to Jesus, and if it doesn't bring us to life, the new birth, it's just so much hot air. I mean, there are people near here that probably could give me all the Liverpool football results and team members and tactics for years. I live with a guy who loved cricket. He'd got a row of wisdoms in his bookshelf. We live with him. Took up loads of space of wisdom. But he knew. Everybody's batting averages since W.G. Grace, I wouldn't be surprised. You know, we can do it, can't we? The human brain is amazing. People can fill their heads with Bible facts and Bible knowledge, but unless it brings us to Jesus and brings us to life, actually all we're doing is heaping up condemnation. You know, but you won't come to me. You trust Moses, but you won't hear my words, Jesus says. It's so vital that we understand this right. Yes, we study. Yes, we seek to understand. But does it bring us to life? Does it bring us to Jesus? Then I want to look at something a little bit different. It's a bit more personal to us in a way. Acts chapter 4. And starting to read at verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst," Peter and John, "when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" So this is them. There's been the miracle of the man at the gate, and they were arrested because of it. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So we've got a very high-powered confrontation, haven't we? All the religious leaders in Jerusalem gathered against Peter and John. But it's interesting where Peter's defence starts. It's worth noting this, isn't it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the life issue again. You see, we as sincere Christians can equip ourselves well, and so we should study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. And with evangelism, we can mug up on our apologetics. There's loads of good material available, isn't there? Things about creation, things about the person of Christ, proofs for the resurrection. There's loads and loads, and it's all good. But I fear that we will not be able to apply it at the time and with the person we're speaking to rightly unless we have this quality, filled with the Holy Ghost. Our evangelism must be spirit-led and spirit-filled. We might have all the right information, but it's no good. The person you're speaking to, if I can point out, I was used a lot as an example yesterday, wasn't I? You don't mind a bit of embarrassment, do you? So I got getting asked, how long have you been a Christian, Ron? 40 years. Have you been able to keep the law, the commandment for a day? I said, no. You know, but we established I was a worm, didn't we? Yes, it's all right. It's good. Nothing like that for you. But here's Greg over here, with his background, with his makeup, okay? And I come with what I've prepared and what I know, and it just goes over his head. It doesn't connect. We're talking about things that don't make any sense. Here we are, we're in the 21st century, we're in the UK, we're in the culture ruin. If we can't find a connecting point, then our words will be in vain. Now, the danger side of that is doing all sorts of crazy stuff to identify with the culture, which actually whips the rug out from under your feet, because you think you're talking about, you know, in the end, this is about holiness, this is about overcoming sin, this is about loving God, and you're acting just like the world. And as one preacher said, if it looks like the world and sounds like the world and smells like the world, it is the world. And when the church pretends to be like the world, and the world laughs, because we don't do it awfully well, generally. So it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference to say, what is the point of connection with this guy? What can I say in conversation that will open the door? Because there will be a place, there will be a place. But it's finding that, and it's that sensitivity and creativity that the Holy Spirit gives for the right words to the right person at the right time. So it's no good as our equipment having a ready-made sort of stock phrase or, I believe, stock phrase or opening. You can be prepared. There are things that slot into place, but you've got to find out who you're speaking to and where is the point at which the gospel will touch their lives. And I've been interested in the bits and pieces we're doing in Bold Street, that there is one word that has been on people's hearts that we've had really deep conversations with. I need forgiveness. Now, I don't know that on the whole that you would expect that, would you, in this day and age? So we might be starting talking about, oh, did you see something on telly last night, or, you know, or something like that, whatever, you know, or something that's in the news. And it's not the point. There are people looking for forgiveness. There are certainly lots and lots of people frightened of death or in denial. Roy was speaking last week, wasn't he, about denial in the church, but there's denial in the world, particularly on issues of death. Just, you know, as somebody said, 100% of National Health Service patients die. So these are big issues, but it's the Holy Spirit that will lead us into how and how. And also, that's the difference between... Here is Peter speaking to these people. These people were experts. I don't know whether Peter could read. In that time, first century Palestine, fishermen from Galilee was sort of a bit laughed at bit of the country, I believe, wasn't it? And their accent, you know, was a bit equivalent to, well, with due respect to Yorkshire, but, you know, that, you know, a bit e-by-gum equivalent, you know. And yet here he is up against all the Annas and high priest and Caiaphas and all the family of the high priest, you know, so they're very knowledgeable and influential people. And he was enabled to stand up, and his defence and his explanation of what they were doing has some marks. It attributes everything to Jesus Christ. That's who's done this. He's pointed to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and he's pointed to scriptures that explain who Jesus was. This is the stone. We've had a lot of that, haven't we? The rock and the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Which they would immediately have understood what was being said, wouldn't they? Those priests. It would have connected with them. So he was enabled to bring, and also a direct challenge. There is salvation in no other name. For there's no other name. What a bold thing to do in front of the religious professionals, whose whole living and substance was based on, we hold the entrance to religion. We are the ones who have access to God on your behalf. Sound familiar, does it? You know, an intermediary, a bridge, pontifex, you know? How outrageous when Jesus has died for us all and the Holy Spirit is there for us all to have direct relationship, isn't it? Not through somebody else. Not even through an amazing woman of faith like Mary. We need no intermediary. Christ is the intermediary, isn't he? He is the only mediator between God and man. So Peter was completely uncompromising, and it was an intelligent and scripture-based response to that challenge. And they hadn't got an answer for it. They were surprised because of their boldness. You'd expect them to be very stuttering and, you know, they were in a difficult position. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It doesn't mean they were stupid, but they hadn't got the education. They hadn't got the religious education. But what had they got? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's the key again. Now, I know we know that was actual, real, physical time, but being with Jesus is available to us, isn't it? Let us be people. They might not take notice of our great learning or intelligence or vocabulary or any of this stuff, but if people take note that we have been with Jesus, then we're talking, aren't we? Then we're connecting. Then we have something to bring. There are crowds and crowds of people in pain out there. and they don't have anywhere to go anymore. A lot of the things of society, the support things and so on that used to be have got whittled away for lots and lots of people. They're adrift. And bringing them, I spoke to a lady last week in tears, and at a circumstance in her life, some kind person when she was in hospital said, "You're going to hell." And the damage that is done to people when, yes, of course, there is a place for warning of the dangers, but we are nobody's judge. We are not their judge. But whatever we may feel about their state and the likely outcome of that, our job is to point them to the Saviour. Nobody needs be in hell. Nobody needs to be in hell. We do need to understand too that hell was not designed for man. It's for the devil and all his angels. That's who it's for. So when people start saying, "Oh, well, would a loving God create hell?" Well, for the right people, yes. But not for you, unless you elect to go there by refusing the salvation that is held out to you. At no cost to yourself, this is what this dear lady I was speaking to could not get hold of because of her religious background, that salvation is a free gift. The price has been paid. Jesus has died, as we've been hearing in prayers and things this morning. Jesus has taken the penalty of our sin on him. And that's so important to understand that this forgiveness is free to us because of the great cost to Jesus and the great cost to God the Father. Greg prayed, didn't he, about the pain? Because sometimes a parody of God is presented, isn't there? Because there is judgment and there is punishment, is painted as cruel. Whereas punishment for sin is an essential part of justice. I've heard some and read some stupid things sometimes said by Christians, what sort of heaven is it for, say, a child who experienced terrible things and saw her parents' heads smashed in with rifle butts? "Oh, come and meet Uncle Adolf. He's been forgiven." Justice. Justice. You see what I'm saying? Justice must mean that the wicked are punished. The unrepentant wicked are punished. Yeah? Vital. Otherwise heaven would be hellish, wouldn't it? And our sense of justice would be, we'd be making out that we've got a bigger heart than God. If there are people to be punished, and Scripture makes it quite clear that there will be, and our own sense of justice would answer that there would be people that on all the evidence available to us are totally unrepentant and set on their wicked way, that we'd be saying that we have a bigger heart than God. If there are people in hell, it's because they deserve to be. Because they deserve to be. God is just. And his justice cannot exceed our justice, can it? So he's right. What is it? There's that scripture, isn't there? You know, let God be true, but every man a sinner. You know, we recognize that. It's gift, it's grace, and it's perfect justice. So this argument really left the powers that be completely stuck. And they knew that because the common people had heard gladly, Jesus gladly, And they saw this miracle, and they saw, and there would have been all the news from the years of ministry and so on, of the thousands healed and all the things that had happened, and the rumours of the resurrection and the events of Pentecost, that they couldn't deny it. And they knew that it was winning favour with the people. And they saw the collapse of their gravy train, didn't they? Of their job, all that they had built their lives upon being destroyed. And so all they could do is command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. They couldn't gainsay what they said. They couldn't gainsay what had happened, but they wanted to. There's quite a lot of that going on now, isn't there? We've got to be careful, haven't we, Christians, about what you say and who you say it to. Increasing move to want to silence us. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I think there's a word for us in these days. Are we going to be intimidated? Are we going to be frightened, as Roy was talking about last, saying things that may cause division? You know, you speak about creation in many places, and, you know, you've got Christians saying, well, let's not make an issue out of that, because people... Where do we stop? Where do we stop on what we don't say because of the things that can be said against us and will be said against us? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. So that, I think, is something for us to take on board in our own lives. Does this matter to us so much? Have we got that sense of life through knowing Jesus and being known as being Jesus' people that we cannot but speak? Or do we think, well, we might upset somebody here? There's all these different, you know, there's the gender issues and all these other issues. Let's not upset anybody. We shouldn't go out of our way to upset anybody. But if we proclaim the gospel, if we proclaim the truth, it will rattle cages. You know. But also, if we are faithful in doing it, people will find forgiveness. People will find the Saviour. People will come out of what they're into, which the future of is destruction, isn't it? It's awful. It's a life and death, well, more than a life and death matter that we're engaged in. Anyway, I hope I've been able to paint a picture of that is helpful to us as we engage in evangelism. The need for the Holy Spirit, the need for good equipment in the scriptures, but understanding it's not a formula, and understanding it's available for anyone to understand with assistance. It's not obscure. There are things that are difficult, but so much of it, and of the Gospels and so on, is plain, isn't it? It's straightforward, you know, that anybody could read or hear and understand what is being said. Why has it become so complicated and dressed up? Well, to be honest, because there are people, as they said there, how can you believe who receive honour one of another? You know, professor this, doctor that, reverend, you know. Honour from man. For something what? Which only any of us can receive. None of us deserve salvation, do we? Do we? You know, none of us deserve the opportunity to share in the life of the church and to share in the life of God and to be involved in spreading the word. This is the key task of the church in this time, while there is time, because, you know, the day is getting short. The opportunities, you know, we've had amazing freedom in this country to preach the gospel. Hard earned, you know. People have gone to prison in the past. People have had dead cats and dung and stones thrown them for preaching the gospel and all the rest of it. Even my dear wife has had an empty tin thrown at her. But are we up for it? Do we believe what we believe? Do we believe there is nothing more important than for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that involves us in being unpopular in some ways, we should never be objectionable in the way we do it. I hope that's coming clear in what I've said. It's out of love, it's out of compassion that we preach the gospel, not out of wanting to be superior, not out of wanting to condemn people. We want to see people saved, not condemned. That's the point, isn't it? You know, it's very easy to go around saying, oh, you're doing this, and, you know, that finger-pointing, you know, thing. That's God's work, is conviction. We can bring the facts, we can bring the truth to people, but it's God that will convict people of sin, not our angry voices, but our shared tears with people when they do. And it's amazing how people will, even strangers, open their hearts and say these things. If we can cry with them, and if we can say, look, you know, there is hope out of this, and there is forgiveness for this thing that you've been told you can't be forgiven for, and all the rest of it, then we're getting somewhere, I think. We could see a change. We need to encourage one another in having real faith that the gospel, as we read from Corinthians, is the power of God unto salvation. It looks weak to the intellectual, to the Greek, it's nonsense. To the religious person, it's almost blasphemous. Because it is, and what is the blasphemy to them? It's a gift. I get to God by my good works, by my effort, by my righteousness. Well, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough to the standard of God. So bless you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a gospel that saves. We thank you that there is a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone it is that can bring us to salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us individually and together to have a heart for the people who don't know you, and to equip us, Lord, that we may be sensitive and creative and faithful to the word in our evangelism and our personal witness. And also, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will build in us a sense of urgency, because we don't know how much longer we have. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word, Lord. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just clarify where I may have been unclear. But the main meat of what's been said this morning will stay with us, not just as words, but, Lord, something that causes us to go, something that fills us with the simplicity that we're a bunch of nobodies who must tell everybody that there is somebody who can save anybody, even the worst sinner. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise you, Lord God, Heavenly Father. How great thou art. And Lord, when we consider that you were sitting there enthroned, Lord, and you left that throne to come down to this filthy earth, Lord, full of sin, to die for us, Lord, all we can say is how great thou art. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word and this preaching today, Lord. How the simplicity of your word, Lord, that anyone can be saved, Lord, the illiterate, even the mentally incompetent, dare we say, Lord. Lord, anyone, a child, Lord, and even up to the greatest professors and kings, Lord, if they would just bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this simplicity of the gospel, Lord. Lord God, we ask you to bless us today, Lord. Bless our fellowship as we spend time discussing you, Lord. We ask you to give us time to spend with Jesus, Lord, as Rob has preached, that people knew that they'd been with Jesus, Lord. May you give us that time to be with Jesus, Lord. Thank you one day, Lord, that we won't need time because we'll have eternity with you, Father. So we thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless us today as we go away from this place to spend time with our friends and our family, our beloved ones, Lord. May conversations stray towards Jesus, Lord, and may we speak this word to them, how they may be saved, Lord. So we thank you for our time today. We ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.